Well, we're going to meet this fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a friend of Nicodemus, and we looked at Nicodemus a couple of weeks, the week right before I left on vacation. What we're going to do is going to start off with the scripture and just see what the Bible says about this man. You're going to notice that we're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, the end of Luke, the end of John. And so we'll project these up here. Notice the material in yellow. It will show us a little bit about what this man was like. So here we go. We'll start right at the beginning. This is in Matthew 27, and it says, as evening approached, now that's the evening that Jesus was crucified. So this is Friday. It's closing in on dusk. And as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. So we're learning a lot about Joseph right there. Here's Mark chapter 15. And Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, that'd be the Sanhedrin, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate gave his body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth and took down the body and wrapped it in the linen, placed it in the tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Busy Friday evening for Joseph. In Luke 23, it says, now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And then John gives these final details of Joseph. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Father, we thank you for this man, Joseph, and the fact that he was a disciple and the fact that he stepped out boldly to meet a need and to fulfill a prophecy here at the day Jesus was put on the cross and put to death for our sins. Bless us with this man's work and what he did, and thank you. Amen. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph. He's not mentioned anywhere in the scripture before those four passages, and he's never mentioned again. So it's those short snippets, that's all you get on Joseph of Arimathea. Some argue that he was just a mythical character because scholars had a hard time figuring out where his town was, Arimathea. And I noticed about 10 years ago when I was thinking about Joseph, I don't think they knew or had any idea where Arimathea was. Now they think they do, but it's in different places north of Jerusalem. So I don't know if we still know. But the scripture speaks of him, and God wouldn't put a mythical character in there just to fill space. He had a very important job. Now, we do know a lot about him just from those four passages. Here's what we do know. We know his name. I'm always sometimes really amazed as I'm reading the scriptures how many people we never know what their name is. The woman that came up and touched Jesus' garment and was healed. We don't know what her name was. And as you read the scripture, you understand that it's kind of a unique thing that the scriptures would put his name in. But pretty much everybody knew Joseph, so the Bible writers put his name in there. I think that was a great thing. The Bible does tell us that he was a rich man. That's in Matthew. The Bible does not tell us how he got his wealth. Tradition says that he bought and sold metals, and that's how he made his riches. Now, we know that he was in a powerful position because it tells us that he was on the council. And that's a Jewish way of saying that he was on the Jewish Supreme Court. They had 70 individuals that would fit on that court. And when something came up that affected the Jews, those men, those 70, would discuss it, and then they would vote on what they ought to do. And remember, it was that group, the council or the Sanhedrin, were the ones that voted that Jesus ought to die. They were the ones that sentenced him to death. We also know that he was a leader, and that is there in Mark. That is, he was a prominent member. If you started talking about Joseph of Arimathea, everybody knew who he was. He was not a passive individual on the council. And there's probably many, many times where he stood up and gave his opinion. I think he was a very bold and forward-looking kind of a guy. He served the people. He was then very spiritually oriented. And we're going to talk more about that, but Mark and Luke tell us he was waiting for the kingdom. So he was a guy that was really thinking about spiritual things and spiritual matters. Luke tells us he had a solid character. He was good and upright. He was quite a guy. He would have made, I think, a good friend, a good neighbor. Then we also know that he was opposed to what was wrongly done. He did not consent in the vote to condemn Jesus. He stood against him, and powerful thing. We also know that, and Matthew tells us, that he was a disciple. But it was a secret discipleship. I'm a believer in you, Jesus, but don't tell anybody. And if he had a fault, maybe that was his fault. But, you know, I believe he was a very unusual man. And the more I think about Joseph, wow, what a guy. So unusual. So I thought this morning we'd just look at some of those things that made him so unusual as an individual. So let's start there. That's kind of the beginning. There we go. So he was an unusual man, first of all, because he was a rich man who was interested in spiritual matters. Now that really is fascinating. Jesus said that it would be very hard for a rich man to enter heaven because they're distracted by so many things. Remember that rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus knew that he was madly in love with all the stuff he had, all the wealth he had, all the treasures he had. And so when that man was asking, what can I do to go to heaven and be in God's kingdom? Jesus said, well, you got to get rid of all this love you have for all this stuff. So you need to go get rid of your stuff. And the scripture tells us that he walked away, and he's not a happy camper. He was not happy because he loved that stuff. It was his God. He worshiped that stuff. And that all happened. That story happens in Matthew 19. And after he walks away, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that story is repeated not only in Matthew, but in Mark and Luke. It made a huge impression on the disciples. Now, did you notice that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Let's just settle the meaning of that. Jesus was actually talking about a sewing needle. Now, that's funny to think that you could put a camel through that. It'd be impossible. You know, what I need to thread a needle, which isn't very often, it's hard to do. Just that little thread. But Jesus says it's easier to get a camel to go through that hole than it is to get a rich man into heaven, which he's saying it's almost impossible for rich folks to go to heaven. Almost impossible. See, the danger is this. They don't feel like they need a Savior. Why? All their life they have done the right things, gathered wealth, become something, have a big name, and so they don't need a Savior. It's beneath them. It becomes a pride thing. And then, two, they get all their confidence and security from money. I feel good about myself. You should, too, because look at what I've earned. I made myself rich. I can take care of myself. And that's an issue. That's a problem. In fact, Paul writes Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, and he says to him, now, here's what one of your messages should be, Timothy. I want to give you a sermon idea. And there in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So, Timothy, remind them that riches is a danger. Riches will keep them out of heaven if they're worshiping their riches more than God. Laodicea, in Revelation, there's a church there that Paul writes, or that John writes, and actually the letter comes from Jesus, and in Revelation 3:17, this church is saying, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. And Jesus says, you better look at yourself again. You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's what riches do. They make you spiritually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know, if you know rich folks, don't envy them. Hearts are better moved by God when riches are not a temptation. Without spiritual riches, you're really poor. You know, we've talked about that before. A lot of people of this world have fake riches. It's a fake riches is the stuff you leave here when you die. You can't take it with you. But on the other hand, true riches are things that you can take with you when you die. Your relationship with Jesus, people you've won to the Lord, the obedience and using your talents to serve the Lord, those all go into the future and you're blessed for it. But here, Joseph, we have a man who's very, very rich, but yet is interested in spiritual things. That's what he's focusing his life on. And so he's not just looking at the here and now. He's looking forward to the future. He must have realized that money and stuff and junk, a house full of it is not very satisfying. Maybe he's a lot like Solomon, who just looked at everything and said, it's all empty. And maybe that was his theme song too. I got it, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. His heart wanted something more. He wanted something real, something really valuable. And so Mark and Luke tell us that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He said, I'll trade all this stuff I have if I can just have that, God's kingdom. That's the right attitude to have. So let's take a lesson from Joseph, this very, very rich but spiritually oriented man. Let's not sell our hearts to toys and things of this world. It's not worth it. Why go that way? Why not sell our hearts to spiritual truth in Jesus? Do we really understand what it means when Jesus says, I am the life? Are we experiencing his life even now, day to day? So by faith, we have to say, you know, I know these things are passing away, and I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to try to grab a hold of a lot of stuff. I want what really matters, what really matters. So he was a rich man who was interested in spiritual things. That made him really stand out in his day. And I think that's why God gave us his name and what he did. This guy's unusual, God is saying to us. Well, the second thing that's really incredible about this man, very unusual, he was ready to believe on Jesus based on the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament was written to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. And they should have been reading their Old Testaments and going, you know, Jesus matches this passage and this passage. Do you know there were 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that told them about Jesus? And they should have been able, anybody that knew the Old Testament, and they had a really good grasp on the Old Testament, leadership and all, they should have gone, wow, this is the Messiah. This is God's promised one. Jesus, in John 5, has an argument with the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, we'll just call them that. And he says there in verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you're going to get eternal life. And they're not wrong on that. But Jesus goes on to say, those are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Remember after the resurrection when those two guys were walking down the road and they're just so upset because Jesus had died and they had lost their hope now, and it says that Jesus came up and walked with them, and it says that Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So if they would have been understanding the Old Testament scriptures and they'd have had their eyes open, they would have recognized that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the one that was coming. And Joseph, he's studying the Old Testament scriptures. He's going over page by page, prophecy here, prophecy there. Maybe Isaiah 53 and maybe a lot of other passages. And he goes, you know, the more I look at this situation and this man has to be God. He has to be the one that was sent. And so when Jesus came along, he was ready to believe on him. And he did. Mark and Luke say he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, I think that passage is probably broader than what it sounds. Yes, he was waiting for God's kingdom on earth, but I think he was waiting for the king. And he understood Old Testament prophecy, and it was clear to him that God was sending somebody, and he was waiting for that person. And Jesus shows up, and there he is, and he understands. That really made him unusual. So he's reading his Old Testament Bible, and he's going, yep, Jesus is the guy. Jesus is the guy. I believe. And he knew somebody was coming. He understood his own sinfulness and need of a Savior. And like all of the godly men of the Old Testament, he was looking forward. Remember what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham? It says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking, and this is the key phrase here, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And that's what we do. You know, we get up in the morning and say, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing, and I want to be a part of your kingdom, and I love the king, and we want to be a part of it. We're looking forward. And folks, that's what Joseph was doing. And he was all fired up about it. He only had pieces of the truth. Man, we got the whole thing right here. We ought to believe, wholeheartedly believe. Grab a hold of what Jesus and the writers and the scripture have said, and put our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he had read the Old Testament. He believed. He understood. He was more spiritually alive than any other person, maybe other than Nicodemus, on that whole council. It makes you wonder how many times Joseph and Nicodemus got together to talk about this. Was Joseph the one who said to Nicodemus, you really ought to go talk to him. I've heard him preach. Wow. Is that how it happened? Nobody tells us, but it could have been. Could have been. Here's another thing that made him really unusual. He came out for Jesus on the day of crucifixion. So that's really unusual. He studied the Old Testament. He understood who Jesus was. That began to cement in his heart. And he began to believe that Jesus was the Christ, God's promised Savior. Matthew says he had become a disciple. So somewhere in the process there, he said, I believe. Something happened in his heart. And all this information he had up here in his head went down to his heart. And he says, I believe, I believe. A lot of people will miss heaven someday because of 18 inches. It stayed up here rather than coming down here. But there was a day when Nicodemus and Joseph said, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And they came to the Lord Jesus. John says, now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. I wonder how long it took to get him to that conclusion. You know, was it earlier in his connection with Jesus? Was it later? How long did it take him to say, yep, this is right, I'm right, Jesus is God's king. Jesus is the one promised in the Old Testament. How long did it take him to come to that conclusion? I wonder where he was when he had that aha moment. Was he sitting there across from Nicodemus and they're having a rip-roaring discussion and he goes, yep, he is. This is God's man, God's king. How long did he struggle? Once he believed that, how long did he leave it secret? Had he made the decision just weeks before Jesus was crucified? Or had he been carrying the knowledge around this decision in his heart that this was Jesus? Had he been carrying it around for a couple years early in the ministry of Jesus? Did he sweat sometimes about, yeah, I need to make it known that I'm a Jesus follower? Or did he just go, I can't do that? Did it really make him sweat? Was he afraid? Well, we probably would have been in that situation, so he probably was too. When he realized, well, let's ask this. What was it about the crucifixion that made him finally come out of the closet and say, I believe in Jesus? Because it seems like he wasn't doing that before. What made him come out in the open? Was it guilt? Oh, Jesus died and I never told him that I was his disciple. He never knew that. He died without me saying. He never knew of my loyalty to him. Was it that when he saw the crucifixion, he all of a sudden realized Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, this is exactly what God said would happen. And now he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Is that what made him come out in the open? Just overwhelming evidence. But at some point he became a secret disciple of Jesus. And the crucifixion day was the day he came out of the closet to say, I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting him. I need a savior. I believe he's God's savior. That's profound. So on the day of crucifixion, Joseph humbled himself. He risked his reputation and his life by standing up for Jesus. This fearful man went from being fearful to bold. What a guy. Unusual. That really was unusual. Think about that Friday. Where were the other disciples? They're all hiding away somewhere. They're afraid to be seen with Jesus, to be identified with Jesus. Peter's denied him. John is the only disciple we know of that followed Jesus back to the trial. He's the only one we know of that was out there at the cross. The other disciples were hiding away because they didn't want to be arrested and they didn't want to be crucified either. But here's Joseph. He says to Pilate, I want his body. I identify with him. And then he went through a whole process of using his own tomb to bury Jesus in. Let me ask you, have you freely and openly come out for Jesus? Do people in your family, your workplace, do they know that you belong to Jesus? Oh, by the way, when you come out for Jesus, you better act like a Christian. You don't want to embarrass him. Do kids ever embarrass you? That's not my kid over there. He look. Let's look at two more here, and then we'll be done. He was willing to pay the price for his faith in the Lord Jesus. Did he pay a price for coming out for Jesus? You know, the scripture does not tell us, but I'm guessing that he did. You know, his friends on the Jewish Supreme Court had sentenced Jesus to death. And the scripture says he didn't agree with them. And so by burying Jesus, he was voting against the good old boys club. Did you ever run into the good old boys club? Well, John 7 says it shows that there was disagreement going on that council because Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, this is John 7, and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? So we know that Nicodemus was at odds and Joseph was as well, I'm sure. So you can imagine that he paid a price because here's 68 rich and powerful political men that he voted against. They're not going to let that go by with no answer. And so you can better believe they did something to him. I'm sure he didn't get invited to get-togethers. I'm sure that he wasn't invited to certain policy decisions and discussions. This guy even admitted to being Jesus' friend in front of Pilate. I'll take his body. So, what price are you and I willing to pay to be known as followers of the Lord Jesus? Would you let it be known you're a Christian if you were going to be ridiculed by it? Would you identify with Jesus if it caused you to go to prison? If you were in a Muslim country and they threatened to behead you if you didn't deny Christ, would you deny him? Boy, you know, we've had a great time in this country since the beginning because there's been just no persecution in a very real sense, at least not physical pain and death and things like that. But it's going to change one of these days. How open do we want to be? And then let's look at this last one here. He was willing to give his best for Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 9 says, He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Jesus borrowed Joseph's tomb. So he had hired craftsmen. They had found a rock face, and these guys had dug out a tomb back in there. And oftentimes these were pretty large because different family members, and they had like little beds in there. Family members could go in and would be buried there. So this was going to be a generational thing. And I believe also that sometimes they'd go in and take old bones and ashes out and then bring in a new body, a different body from the family. Well, those were expensive. But Joseph's saying, we need to get Jesus buried because of Jewish law, and he's got to be buried tonight. Of course, according to the Lord God, he had to be buried because he had to be 3 days and 3 nights from the crucifixion to the resurrection. And so he was willing to do that. And then Matthew 27 says he took the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb. So this thing's brand new. It's never been used. Maybe that's because we don't read anymore about Joseph. Maybe he was already ailing and he knew it was coming, and so he was getting his affairs in order. So he was making funeral plans for himself, and he's not going to be buried in the ground nor in a common cave like many used. He was having his own rock cut tomb made just for himself. And he says, you know, Jesus, you can use this. I'm not sure if he understood Jesus wasn't going to be in there very long, but I'm just amazed that he's willing to take this very valuable, expensive thing and say, Jesus, it's all yours. It's all yours, Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, from his commentary set, says, when they laid Jesus into a new tomb, they fulfilled Isaiah 53:9, which is really important. That's what I just read to you. And they kept the Romans from throwing his body on the garbage dump outside the city. Condemned criminals lost the right to proper burial, but God saw to it that his son's body was buried with dignity and love. So Joseph of Arimathea was very much a part of what God was doing to protect his son, to bury him in a place that was protected, observable, so the resurrection could be made clear to everybody. Fit into God's plan. The body had to be buried very quickly that evening. That's what they did. They wrapped him up and prepared the body some. But remember, the women were coming back that Sunday morning to finish the job because they didn't have time to do it. I think our question here should be, what do you have that Jesus can use? What do I have that Jesus can use? Joseph was willing to give his best for Jesus. He says, boy, in this hour we need a tomb. Oh, I have one. You can use it. What willingness. What amazing willingness. You see that he was really a man of deep and rich faith, amazing faith. A rich man who had an interest in spiritual matters. He is ready to believe and had understood the Old Testament. And many others had read that and missed it. And he came out for Jesus on the day of his crucifixion, boldly, fearlessly. He was willing to pay the price for his faith in the Lord Jesus. And he was willing to give his best for Jesus. So he was a man of faith. He was a secret disciple who became an open disciple. And maybe that's one of the things we ought to focus on as we think about Joseph of Arimathea's life. See, a secret disciple is someone who wants to be or who is following Jesus in a quiet or hidden way, but doesn't have the boldness to step out and say, I belong to Jesus. I'm a part of his group. Maybe they just haven't had the opportunity yet to declare his loyalty or commitment to the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's time to be an open believer. I don't know. Do people around you know you're a believer? Have they ever heard that come from your lips? I'm a follower of Jesus. Let me just show you a couple verses here. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, and that's the Living Bible up there. If anyone publicly acknowledges me as his friend, I will openly acknowledge him as my friend before my Father in heaven. But if anyone publicly denies me, I will openly deny him before my Father in heaven. And then the denial is there in Matthew 7. He's going to say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. We need to step up and say, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. So Joseph stepped out boldly, maybe with some fear and trepidation too, because he is human like us. But he wanted people to know he was Jesus' disciple. Is it time for us to do the same? Is it time to stop being a secret disciple? Well, let's become open disciples. Let's let people know who we belong to. Father, as we come, we thank you for this man. He had a lot to overcome. And it had to be really hard for him to step out that day, but he did. And help us to step out in that same way. Let our friends know, our family know, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And maybe that'll lead to some really great things happening in our family's life and our workplace life. Father, we'll bear the ridicule or the hard time they give us as we want to identify with Jesus. Thank you for helping us to step out boldly for him. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.